All right, have your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, one hand, and Acts 1 in the other. Book of Acts. And then 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. The Apostle Paul dealt with an awful lot of stuff when he dealt with the church at Corinth. I mean, a lot of stuff. And so here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, he comes to the simplicity of the gospel. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, this is important, don't you think? It really is. Where are your souls going? "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." What about that? Bless your word, Father. You can be seated. If you trace what he means by born out of due time, that literally means aborted. He was brought forth before his time. And the Apostle Paul says, "I'm a pattern for them that should hereafter believe on Christ." So therefore, the Apostle Paul was a unique individual chosen by the hand of God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's important. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, Paul to the uncircumcision. And we find here his definition of the gospel. That's very important. If you notice a few things that are not involved, there's no law here. There's no baptism here. It's simply faith and trust in Christ. But he refers to the veracity of the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Are they important? Absolutely. The Scriptures. And the Scripture, I believe, is perfect. I believe it cannot be broken. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, chapter number 1, when we come to this, we come to the message. I'm going to go through the book of Acts with you tonight. I'm going to show you how that this message is developed. This gospel message that we preach today. A lot of churches, when you go to them, they'll preach about the history of that church. Or they'll talk about how great their pastor was. Or they'll talk about the organizations they belong to, or the great works that they've done. And then they'll talk about, anything and everything except Christ. If you're not preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not preaching the gospel. You may be preaching to people how that they can better themselves, how they can be healed, how they can improve their lot and station in life. And in places, this is all good, but that's not the gospel. Just because you've told someone that they can claim something or that they have an access to God, that's still not the gospel. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not in it, it's not the gospel. It's impossible to preach the gospel without the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the heart and soul of it. In Acts chapter number 1, in verses 4 and 5, look what it said. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Holy Ghost baptism. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? They were. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then it says that Jerusalem were dwelling devout men, Jews of every nation. So what we have here is the work of the Holy Spirit of God that initiates the preaching of the gospel. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. You cannot really preach the gospel without the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who opens the hearts of the people to receive what you've preached. And the Holy Spirit is the one who conveys it. He carries it to them, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so this is a spiritual thing. Absolutely. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1 and verse number 8, note what it says. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see that? And then 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so he leaves them, but he doesn't leave them alone. He said, I'll not leave you as orphans. Orphanos is the Greek word. And this is where we literally transliterate it into English, and where we get the English word orphan. Not so. If you've been born again, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is active in your conversion and in your life and in the propagation, dissemination of the gospel. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, he ascended into heaven, into the very presence of Almighty God. So they began to preach. Look at Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's saying to the Jews, and this is who it's to in Acts chapter number 2, you slew the Prince of Glory, but there was one who is far, far above you, before the foundation of the world, that had set him aside as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. Offered up before he ever created the first man. What does that say? That says that the Almighty never reacts to anything. Everything that he does it out of his will, his purpose, whatever he has intended for us. He has salvation intended for us. You'd be surprised at how many people tonight would give you $1 million if they could guarantee that they could go to heaven. Why would they do that? Since the gospel is so clear. It's in the Bible. I mean, here all you have to do. Because they're dead in their soul and dead in their sins and dead in their trespasses. And they know that they have rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. Until now they've come to the point of reprobacy. And I don't want to be a reprobate, do you? You don't want to hear the gospel and then hear the gospel and hear the gospel and say no and no and no and no to it. Did you know this? There's not a man walking the face of this earth, though, that God would not save. There's something about sinning against your own soul and your own spirit as you constantly reject, 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 reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't go to hell because of what you've done. You go to hell because you reject the only one that can keep you out of there. Christ. Nobody has ever gone to hell with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been paid for. And so this message is very clear to these people. You men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, which you did take, and by wicked hands, verse 23, you crucified and slain. So he's laying the foundation for the message to the Jews. He doesn't pull any stops. He lays it clear. He lays it plain at their feet. And remember now what we're preaching here from Acts chapter number 2. This is before they have been blinded as a people. The opportunity is being given to them the second time to accept the king and the kingdom. And even at that, they reject it. Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 6. Look at how the message is preached. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. I still believe in that. Amen. I don't believe this garbage that what happened 2,000 years ago is all passed away now, and there's no place for it in the church. There's no scripture for that. If there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint him. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Bible says plainly here that in Acts chapter number 3 And verse number 6, in the name of Jesus Christ. Have you ever prayed over someone in the name of Jesus Christ? In His name? That name is alive. He's a living being tonight. Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 14, the Scripture says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Boy, what a charge against these people. You refuse the Holy One for a murderer. That's what's happening today, by the way. Yes, it is. You refuse the Holy One. You, verse 15, kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. My goodness gracious. So what are they preaching? Are they preaching about a great ministry that God's given them over the earth? How are they preaching about the buildings that they're going to build? Are they preaching? What are they preaching? They're preaching Christ. All through the book of Acts, it doesn't change. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. Then he takes him into prophecy and says, this is the stone that is set of naught of you builders. So has the message changed any? Have they modified it? Have they softened it any? No, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's straight to the point. Chapter 5 and verse number 28. Acts chapter 5, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? He didn't have to bring it on them. No, they said before Pilate, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. What blood? Innocent blood. Notice how that blood enters into the gospel message. And notice how accountability for the blood. The Lord said to Cain, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. The blood's a big deal with God. So the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar for the atonement for the soul. The Bible said, he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The blood is a witness to the life of that individual. And so he said, you slew him and you hung him on a tree. In verse number 28, did not we straitly command you? We're going to try to cover our sins. We're going to try to hide behind religion now. Is not this world full of people that are hiding behind religion? Oh, yeah. You hand a man a catechism. What's a catechism? It's simply a list of things that you believe. And they go through that, then they have what's called confirmation. He's confirmed here. He agrees with the catechism. So what's to keep us from baptizing him and so forth and then pronouncing him a Christian? You're not a Christian because you believe a catechism. You're not a Christian because you've been baptized. Well, what makes me a Christian? Christ! He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son. The devil's smart. And he's a confuser. He causes confusion. As I said to you this morning, he never puts all of his eggs in one basket. I told you this morning, I said, God, all these different groups that are working toward a one world government, and at times they may be against each other. But the bottom line is they're animated by the same spirit. Every last one of them. Same one. The God that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so it is with the gospel. It is to separate man from God. It's to separate man from Satan. It's to separate man from his sins. And the only one that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then he takes you to God. He takes you to the Father. But don't think for a minute tonight that you have access to God without the Son of God. There is none. There's no access to the Father without the Son. And he says it this way. He says, no man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son. Well, wait a minute. Does not the Bible tell? Yes, it does. But you don't know what you can only know through the Lord Jesus Christ about the Father. Amen. And for 2,000 years ago, when the Son lived a sinless, perfect life, it must have been a delight for the Father each day that His Son opened His eyes after a night's rest to watch one in total dependence and obedience unto Him every day. And when the Son went down at night, the Father would say to Himself, "That's my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And to those that would raise Moses and Elijah, and they're great, but would put them on the same level, said, "Hear ye him. This is my Son." Amen. 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 You say, "Preacher, you mean to tell me then the gospel is about a man?" Yes, it is. It's about a man, folks. You say, "Well, my child, can't think about your church." What's your church? Your church is, what is, what are you talking about, my church? Get from behind your church and come before God. Well, I'd be afraid to do that. You're smart. Would you want to stand before an almighty, eternal, absolute being like that just on the basis of who you are? Don't offer it to me. Find me a hole to crawl into. Even now, preacher, after preaching all these, you better believe it. I'd find me a crack and I'd go into that crack. Well, then how do you stand before Him? Accepted in the Beloved. I know whom I have believed. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ that I can come before Him. Look at Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 5. This is a beautiful thing here. Acts 8 and verse number 5. Now look at the gospel. The Bible said in verse number 5 of Acts 8, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached the church to them." Good works to them. You know, dedication, consecration to them. And these all, in one degree or another, are good things. But that's not what he preached. He preached what? A man. He preached Christ, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Then we have demons fleeing, and you better believe they do. When Christ comes around, they're ready to go. They know. They know exactly who they're dealing with. They said to him, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Oh yeah, they know him. They know him. They may try to flim-flam you in this world, and as far as you're concerned, you're no match for a demon. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in you is imminent, infinitely above them. And the power of God, every demon trembles at that very name. I would that we understood that tonight. But we have something here. The Bible says on here in this chapter number 8, and the Bible says over here in verse number 27, it says in verse 26, "The angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is desert, still called that to this day. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia," still called Ethiopia, Haile Selassie was the king of the Ethiopians. They say they have the Ark of the Covenant at Aksum. They say they have. They have a, when a priest goes inside that building to stay with that ark, he never leaves it for the rest of his life. He stays right there with what they say is the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia. Now, do I believe that? I'm not saying I do at all, but I've read it. Verse number 27. "He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." He was worshiping under an ancient system. He was worshiping under the understanding and knowledge that he had. He had the book of Isaiah. Would that lead you to God? Absolutely. He had the truth as it was revealed, as much of it as had been revealed. But the truth had not been completely revealed. You see what I mean? Progressive revelation. Verse 28, he was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Some of the strongest terminology in the Bible. Do you understand what you're reading? Sure you understand the words. Sure you can read that. I understand all that. That's not what he said. Who are we talking about? Verse 31, he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Obviously, in Jerusalem, they hadn't helped him. Obviously, he hadn't come to any knowledgeable conclusion on his own. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." It's as clear as it can be. This is a Jew, Philip, preaching to an Ethiopian. And he's going to take him to Christ. Now notice, there is no doubt in Philip's mind that Isaiah chapter number 53 is not talking about Israel, the servant of the Lord. It's talking about a man. And look what he says to him. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet? This of himself or of another? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." There it is. That's the gospel. He preached Christ to him. That's the gospel. He preached it to him. And where did he preach it to him? From where? The Old Testament. None of the New Testament had been written at this time. So you mean you can get somebody saved by reading the Old Testament to him? Oh, yes, sir, you can. Fact of the matter is, that's all they had for the first few years, until the first Gospels and first books were written. First Thessalonians, they say, is the first book of the New Testament written. It was written by the Apostle Paul. They say it was written somewhere in the 30s, 35, 36, 37 A.D. is the first one they say. Now, you can't prove any of it, tell you the truth about it, but it wouldn't pass me to think that the Apostle Paul wrote that. Not at all. He preached Christ. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." He who? Paul, Saul of Tarsus, this murdering devil that was headed to Damascus to bring women and children and men bound back to Jerusalem to stone them to death. What turned him around? What changed his life, folks? Not a catechism. That didn't do the job for him. He knew the Old Testament. He's even said of himself, he said, "The righteousness which is the law, what? Law couldn't convict me. No, I met all the demands of it." Although there's not a whole lot in there that would give him the right to kill people. But he simply said, had nothing, had no idea, had no knowledge, did what I thought was in my mind to do right. Have you ever met anybody that all of a sudden they were headed this way, bang, and they turned and went the other way? Have you ever met anybody that just out of the clear blue, their life dramatically, completely, and eternally changes? You ever met anybody like that? Religion can't explain that. Well, what does that, preacher? A person. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus met somebody. Who did he meet? He said, "Why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You'll never preach him enough. You'll never preach him too much. I guess I'll have to add to what I say to you all the time. You can preach too much, talk too much, sing too much, fellowship too much, run too much, this, that too much. You'll never pray too much. And let me say that you'll never preach Jesus too much. He's life, and he's the source of it. And so he began to preach immediately, straightway, that Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. That's sure test right there, that what he got was real. In verse number 29, Saul of Tarsus spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So he became immediately, he became an apologist and a polemicist. An apologist defends the faith. A polemicist goes after someone or something or some doctrine. He was both, dealt with both of them. And so the Apostle Paul preached Christ boldly. Look at chapter number 15 and verse 11. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, what's the 15th chapter of Acts about? It's about Judaizers, well-meaning Jews. Many of them probably were saved Jews, but they didn't want to turn loose of Judaism. What they wanted to do was to make Christ and His church an extension of Judaism, just a wing of it, which would be part of the greater part of Judaism. Not so. Not so. Not so. You don't have to be a Jew to be saved. Not so. Not so at all. That we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we should be saved. Notice carefully, grace of Christ, as it related to this. And Acts chapter number 15, just put it somewhere in the back of your mind, is one of the most important events to happen in the first few years after the resurrection of Christ. It really was, because it put to an end the idea that circumcision or the law or anything that had to do with Judaism had anything to do with salvation. Had nothing to do with it. And that's what Acts 15 is about. Look at Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 30. Acts 16, verse 30. And they brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is the Philippian jailer. That's pretty simple, don't you think? What must I do to be saved? That's a simple question. Now, somebody said, well, he's talking about saving his life. Well, I'm not so sure. Because he'd heard them singing. What do you think they were singing? Well, they were singing Amazing Grace. That's exactly what they were singing. Well, I know Newton wrote it hundreds and hundreds of years later, but it was the same grace then as it is now. Amen. Nothing's changed about it. They were singing the glory of God. They were singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were singing. There had no reason about them, nothing to stimulate their singing. There was absolutely it wasn't the right atmosphere for it or any of that. It was what was inside their soul. And they were singing about the Son of God. And this Philippian jailer said, what do I have to do to get what you've got? What do I do? And their answer was simple. What does it say? Verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they were. And that's exactly what happened. They believed. And then later on, his household was baptized. Look at the separation. They believed. He believed, he was saved, and then he was baptized. Baptism hung on for a while. But late in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he essentially he's preaching about baptism. Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, why would he say that if baptism was so important? He said, I came to preach the gospel. And he did. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Acts 18, and you'll see how this thing develops. Acts chapter number 18, and verse number 24. A certain Jew named Apollos. You remember Apollos? Apollyon? Abaddon? You remember that we talked about this morning? He was born in Alexandria, at Alexandria, that's North Africa. That was one of the greatest seats of learning 2,000 years ago. Philo of Alexandria was a Jew, well-read Jew, that tried to take the teachings of Judaism, mix them in with Gnosticism and other things of that nature, and he's what you'd call a Neoplatonist. He liked Plato, so he would pull elements of teaching of Plato in. And this is Philo of Alexandria. Alexandria, therefore, became a hotbed of Gnosticism. And so at 2,000 years ago, Gnosticism grew and grew and grew in that area. And then you had those who called themselves Gnostic Christians. They believed. They were believed in Christ, but they believed in a New Age Christ of 2,000 years ago. And then a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now watch this. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now you're going to learn something about the nature of God here. This has to do with the nature of God. Don't you think it's important to understand the nature of God? Don't you think that? Don't you believe that God will deal with every single human being that has ever drawn a breath of life on this earth? The judge of the whole earth will do right. Did you believe that? I certainly believe that. No question in my mind about it. And so, this is a man who knows only the baptism of John. Well, was the baptism of John legitimate? Why, sure it was. He's the forerunner of Christ. He had a ministry here. He made the way open for Christ. But he didn't have the whole message. But he pointed him to the Savior. Now here we go. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And then when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Now look at Acts chapter number 24. And verse number 24. A lot of things change, but Christ never changes. That's why He's called and said to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. The church today bears little resemblance to what it was 50 years ago. But Christ hadn't changed one bit. He's the same as He was. Acts 24:24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now watch this. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And that's sad. But notice that he trembled. He believed the Bible. His wife was a Jew. He's a Roman. But he believed the Bible. He believed it because that grabbed him. And he was convicted. Convicted to the soul. He trembled. But he refused. Pushed aside. Who did he refuse? He refused Christ. Acts chapter number 24 and verse number 25 says, when he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, he trembled. Reasoned and trembled. Are you ready tonight to stand before an almighty eternal being? But all he'd have to do is simply, at his wish, you would cease to be and you would be in eternal damnation. That's it. You'd be cast asunder. You'd be gone. You live and move and have your being tonight in him. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit is all upheld by the word of his power. Amen. Amen. Our very existence depends upon God. The existence, as a matter of fact, of everything does. Don't you think that it would be wise to be certain that when you stand before him, you know the only name that can save you? And it won't be, "Well, you were good enough, but you were close, but and that kind of junk." No, no, it's simple. Do you have the Son or do you not? He reasoned. Now look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 11. Acts 26:11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. What is that? That's the testimony of a man. That's his testimony. That's his testimony. Now, here's the thing about your testimony. Don't ever get up and tell everything you've done in front of a bunch of people who can turn around and beat you over the head with it. But you can get up and give a testimony as to the saving power of God and how He changed your life and forgave you for all that you'd done before you knew Him and before you met Him. Do you have testimony? You've heard mine 1,000 times. I tell it every chance I get. I tell it all the time, everywhere, to everybody. I was talking to somebody the other day. I forget who it was, where it was. But I busted loose and started giving them my testimony. And they just listened, you know. I told them what the Lord had done for me. You remember that? Don't you remember I told you about that little girl at the Salvation Army? How many remember that? At her church, I went in. Few of you do. I went in there. I mean, I struck on that pretty girl, okay? It was, I don't know, you know, this long before I met my wife. So I went to church because she's in there. I didn't know what was fixing to happen. But they all started standing up giving their testimony. And here I sit. I didn't have a testimony. So what'd I do? I made one up. I had a good testimony by the time they got to me. Thought I did anyway. I sure did. I'll never forget that. That building's still standing over there right now. That was 60 years ago. And I gave my testimony. I didn't have a testimony. Is your testimony tonight no more than what you've heard other people say? You know, are you living by their testimony? You can have your own. Well, I don't know if God would accept me. You've been listening to the devil. He will accept you. I don't know if I'm one of the elect. Forget the elect. God knows who the elect are. He'll take care of that. And I'm going to say this again. Election is a Bible doctrine, just as plain and simple as that can be. But you cannot find one scripture. And I've put this challenge out there, and it's out there, and been out there for a long time. You'll not find one scripture that tells you that only the elect can be saved. You won't find it. Why won't you find it? Because Israel is the elect nation, are they not? But they're the enemies of the gospel, yet they're the elect. See the enigma? See that? In Acts chapter number 28, and verse number 28 then. Acts 28:28. It's amazing what you'll do if you get pushed into a corner somewhere. Get yourself out of that mess. Acts 28:28. Be it known therefore unto you, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. Now, here's a question. Was Cornelius a Gentile? Of course he was. He's a Roman centurion. Commander over 10, over 100 men, centurion. He'd go into battle, he'd lead them in battle. I read a little bit about Roman history, and they say that the centurion was probably the most respected and honored of all the officers because he was literally in battle with them. You see, not like a tribune or some of the other higher ranks. He was right there, leading his men into battle. So Cornelius was a Gentile. Did he get saved? Well, of course he did. But what's this mean then, therefore, that the gospel is sent to the Gentiles? It means that the focus now, from henceforth, is directed toward Gentiles. And the Scripture says plainly, and they will hear it. And they'll hear it. And I'm glad I heard it. I'm glad I heard it. My grandfather went up to the pastor down there, A.G. Hall, Beaumont Baptist Church, when I was 12 or 13 years old. I saw my grandfather talking to him next service. A.G. Hall came back, touched me on the shoulder, and said, "Son, wouldn't you like to go down and pray?" Well, he got that from my grandfather. I said, "Yeah, I'll go down and I'll pray." And I went down and I prayed, and I was baptized a week later. It didn't do anything for me. It didn't change my life. It was all outward, outside of what was going on inside. Nothing had changed in me. My grandfather meant well. He loved me. And he wanted to do something about my soul, about the salvation of my soul. That didn't change me. What changed me? 1973. That's what changed me. You don't live with what I had. I couldn't have lived. I either was going to get saved or blow my brains out, one of the two. I could not live with what was coming on me. I knew that at any moment I could die and go to hell. And I knew that I deserved it if it had happened. And boy, when I bowed my head and said, Lord Jesus, come into my soul, wash my sins away, save me. I don't remember exactly all the words I said, but I know when I raised my head up, I was a completely different person. Not because I prayed, but because somebody moved inside me. Something happened in here that's been there ever since then. Has that happened for you? That's wonderful. That's my testimony. I've given it 1,000 times. I'll give it 1,000 before I leave out of here. Somebody said, well, why aren't you in the ministry? That's a good question. Tell them how it all got started. Yeah. Why are you preaching? That's a good question. We'll go back and find out why it all started. See what I mean? Amen. Do you have testimony? Well, many of you, no doubt in my mind, you've got wonderful testimonies. Is there anybody here in this house tonight that doesn't have one, though? You don't have your own testimony? Well, you can. You can. You can. You can. He had your name on His lips when He died. He did. Only God can do that. He died for me, died for you, died for all of us. Amen. The Bible said by the grace of God, He should taste death for every man. That meant that He tasted my death, your death, my damnation, your damnation. And He paid for it. Father, we pray You'd bless Your word tonight. Thanks for this little bit of time. Try to go through the Scripture and show them how simple the gospel of Christ is. It's not it's not some long man-made thing that you got to do this, then you got to do that, and you got to go here, you got to do this, and you got to do that. No, it's a person. Salvation is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. He's the Savior, Lord. And to have Him is to have salvation. I pray for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Ned's bowed tonight. I don't want anybody looking because this is important, what I preach tonight. It's very, because it has to do with your eternity. Is anybody in this house tonight, raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, pray for me because I'm not certain. I'm not sure. That's okay. That's good. Truth is, that's good. If you're not sure, that's good. I'd rather have somebody be not sure than to have somebody with a cocky attitude and really don't know the Lord. Anybody? Well, God bless you. There's a hand there. God bless you. There's another hand. God bless you. There's a hand over here. All right. We got hands going up. God bless you. Precious, precious, precious souls. Anybody else? Raise your hand and say, Preacher, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. God bless you over here. Another hand. We've had hands go up all over the place tonight, Christian. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You all pray. You all pray. You know what happened to you. You know who you are now. Let's pray for them. I want to see them saved. Amen. Anybody else? Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Say, pray for me, preacher. Father, in Jesus' name, they raise their hands. Lord, You know that I'm the messenger, Father. I can't save anybody. But Lord, I can tell them to the One who can. I can lead them to Christ. And that's the Savior tonight, the Lord Jesus. Lord, move on their heart. Move on their heart. If this can be the night, if this is the moment, if this is the time that they are ready, that they can come and that they can ask You to save them, I pray they would. I pray they'd get up and walk down here and we'll open the Bible and we'll show them how to be saved and their life will change forever. It'll never be the same again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, brother. What have we got here tonight?